Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we just lift this time up to you, Lord. We just ask that your word speak to us. And when it speaks to us, it changes us. When it changes us, we can be some help to this poor, sad world. In Jesus' name, amen. Where we are, this is my third in a series on family because it's the holidays and families are a focus of the holidays. The first week, we looked at families in general, the two things they do for us, and it's the theme through all this. They help us to know who and what God is because we're separated from Him, and they help us to understand ourselves. Last week we looked at marriage and we looked at how it shows us who God is, and we looked at betrothal. This week we're going to look at marriage and try to see how it shows us who we are, how it reveals what's really in us. Before I start, I repeat my blanket apology that I made the first week to all women. Okay, we'll leave it at that. You'll see why. The world has a lot of opinions on marriage because marriage can be tough. Here's a few of them. Helen Rowland said, "Marriage is an operation by which a woman's vanity and a man's egotism are extracted without anesthetic." Alan King said, "Marriage is nature's way of keeping us from fighting with strangers." Ruth Graham, Billy's wife, "In 35 years I've never thought of divorce, but I did think of murder a few times." Albert Einstein, of all people, "Women marry men hoping they will change. Men marry women hoping they will not. So each is inevitably disappointed." The great American philosopher Rodney Dangerfield said, "I haven't spoken to my wife in years. I don't want to interrupt her. She deserved a good husband, so I married her before she found one." George Bernard Shaw, "Marriage is an alliance entered into by a man who cannot sleep with the window shut and a woman who cannot sleep with the window open." Wow. Hank Williams wrote in the song "Mind Your Own Business," "If the wife and I are fussing, brother, that's our right, because me and that sweet woman got a license to fight." It can appear at times that a marriage license is nothing more than a work permit for a job we're trying to be fired from. We fall in love with personality, but we have to live with character. And marriage will eventually reveal your character to your spouse and to yourself, no matter how hard you try to hide it. The truth must be known if you're ever going to be truly free. And nothing will set you free from the chains that bind you quicker than being bound to someone else. God didn't leave this binding to chance. He is well aware that in order for us to be free, we must be shackled first. So God made it intoxicatingly attractive to us. We may choose to believe that we volunteered for this mission, but the truth is we were drafted. It's up to us to accept the cause we were drafted to fight for, or not. Either way, you're in the battle. Because this look at marriage is big picture. Now, I know there's been a lot of sermons preached about the trees, about the individual things in marriage, but what we're doing is taking a step back and looking at the why of all of this. Because the magic of the relationship, infatuation, is more than an emotional rush. It's a biological snare set by God Himself. It's not an illusion, it's real. The illusion is that infatuation will last forever. Infatuation is not God's reason for the relationship. It's God's means to get you into the relationship where you need to be. The high of being infatuated is due to a natural rush of dopamine. And dopamine feels good. It's the stuff that cocaine sets free in your body. Once familiarity and stability are achieved in the relationship, dopamine naturally begins to wane. And we say things like, "The thrill is gone, the honeymoon's over." However, lasting love produces chemical benefits of its own that replace dopamine with a stabilizing production of serotonin, which is a different drug that does something totally different. Familiarity doesn't breed contempt. It reduces dopamine and replaces with serotonin. At least that's what the smart people say. What the laymen say is the thrill is gone, but I'm happy. Thrills are easy to come by. That's why we call them cheap. Contentment and peace, they're rare. And the older you get, the more valuable they become. The contentment of commitment cost us something. Without compromise and sacrifice, it cannot exist. Our pride has to die in order for our peace with our spouse to grow. Lasting love is the purpose for infatuation, not a version of it. They are two different things. Infatuation accepts because it sees no wrong. Love sees the wrong and accepts anyway. Infatuation causes us to change to get what we want. Love causes us to change to give another what they need. None of this is by accident. It is by design. It's part of God's overriding purpose that was stated in Romans 8:28 through 29. You know, a giant gas cloud exploding billions of years ago very well may be how this all came about, but it surely isn't why it came about. It was thought out and planned by the mind and purpose of God to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Genesis 2, 21 through 22. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. I believe that God caused man to fall asleep, because if Adam was aware of exactly what God was making for him, he would have ran. Eve came directly from Adam. All that she is was what he was. They were literally one flesh. She is me, I am her. So if there are any complaints about what she is or was, Adam simply needed to go and talk to someone in God's complaint department, which is always directly across from the mirror. Then it says, thank you. Then it says, God fashioned the rib into a woman. He's the word fashioned. He made her just the way he wanted, just as she is now. All the stuff that troubled Adam about Eve now troubles us about her daughters. Realize that God made her that way, expressly to trouble and vex us, and us her. Because we need to be troubled and vexed, we should never be comfortable with pride controlling our lives. It isn't spiritually healthy. The fever may not be fun, but it does kill what ails us, usually without destroying us in the process. After God made her, he says, he brought her to the man. Because God didn't leave the meeting to chance. He said, hey, Adam, look what I made for you. Adam took one look and was powerless to avoid the medicine before him. It came in such a nice dispenser. Like the doctor who entices you to get a shot with a sucker. As the dopamine for the first time began to course through his veins, I imagine that Adam looked at Eve and said to God, I don't know exactly what that is, but I like it. Since that time, not one of the sons of Adam have been able to figure out exactly what that is. Neither have they been able to avoid it. Ignorance is bliss, if just for a little while. Then, for the first time in history, a man puts down his fishing rod and goes sheepishly to pick some flowers. All men weep for him because they understand he's helpless, a victim of the cloudy prompting of an intoxicated brain, an intoxication not caused by the wiles of the woman, but by the design and purpose of God. God looks at Adam as Adam looks at Eve, and God makes note of the situation. Genesis 1:31. God saw all that he had made. This is directly after making Eve. And behold, it was very good. And there was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. It's as if God looked at Adam, looking at Eve, and says, oh yeah, this will work. This will do exactly what I want done. I won't have to destroy all of his pride. He'll give some of it up for her. Suicide of the will, if you will. What Paul later calls dying to self. I can imagine God looking at Jesus this moment and saying with a light chuckle, check out the smile on Adam's face. That boy got no idea what he's in for. This is going to be very good. This is why marriage is the first institution established by God. Why Jesus' first miracle was at a wedding. Because God designed it thoughtfully and purposefully to fix what's wrong with all of us. Some of us don't need it to fix us, but most of us do. Marriage is a spiritual event and a means with a spiritual end, a mechanism perfectly suited to bring about God's purpose for all things to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Hence, regardless of our opinion and our experiences, God holds it in high esteem. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers will be judged. This doesn't say that husband or wives are to be honored. That's in other verses. This is saying that marriage itself is to be honored by all, regardless of your experience with it. We are to honor its purpose, its power, the vows, not our failures. What exactly does it do for us? Why should we value and honor it? Because it shows me what's wrong with me, and then it helps me to fix it. So what exactly is wrong with me? It's going to be a while. 1 Corinthians 15:31. Paul writes, I affirm, brethren, by boasting in you, which I have in Jesus Christ our Lord, I die daily. The phrase, you're killing me, in this case, spiritually, is a compliment. What's being killed is the flesh, the old man, the old me. All those scriptures that give us an idea of the way we are born, our old nature, the old self. As it dies, the spirit grows, and there's only room for one. Jesus said you will love one and hate the other. Marriage will help you love and hate the right one by providing a tangible experience with both your flesh and your spirit. Marriage provides us with a dose of truth about ourselves and an environment specifically designed by God in which the medicine can be safely administered. An environment of love, acceptance, trust, and forgiveness. Romans 7:14 explains it a little further. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh. This is Paul writing. So if he is, most likely I am too. Sold into bondage to sin. The bonds of matrimony were designed to help free us from our bonds to the flesh and sin. It takes a conflict to win freedom. The only one really worth fighting. In marriage, it is our closest ally in this war that we often confuse for being the enemy. We don't fight our spouses in this war. We fight ourselves and they help us. To have victory, something has to die. It's not your marriage, it's you, your flesh, that has to die. Romans 8, 5-8, and then 12-14. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are of the flesh cannot please God. So, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So this meeting I'm talking about has more with us, the sheep, than it does the goats. We see the big picture. We understand it. The reason Paul said that he dies daily is because he knows his flesh must die. How do we know exactly what it is that must die and what must grow? Because God tells us directly. He doesn't leave us to figure it out. Galatians 5, 19-24. Now I want you to think about these things and think about either your marriage or a marriage you know, your parents, any marriage you're aware of. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, and I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we've talked about what the word practice means before. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. As I read this, I think of the first three verses of me, and I generally think the last two verses is my wife. Now, are those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires? If you're not married, you may do the deeds of the flesh, but you don't have to face them to the same degree. If you are married and you do these things, it will cost you something tangible, something you can see, touch, and hear. You can also feel the pain that these things cause someone you love. Because if you don't care if it hurts you, you very well may care if it hurts someone that you care about. You'll come to realize that the same things that separate you from your spouse are the very same things that separate you from God. The deeds of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. Marriage will prove to you which one is running your life. If it's the flesh, marriage will help you crucify it. Because like the law, its purpose is repentance. Without the knowledge of error, can there be repentance? Last week we saw how marriage shows us who God is. This is how marriage shows us who we are. Whatever is wrong with you, marriage will expose it. Sooner or later, it will reveal the depths or the shallowness of your character. All of the harsh things that I read that people had to say about marriage, they're all true. They see the battle, but they don't see the victory. The thing that's worth sacrificing yourself for. Because marriage kills your flesh by self-inflicted wounds, by voluntarily giving yourself up for another. And any time the flesh dies, the spirit grows. This is so important that Jesus came and showed us exactly how to do it. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Galatians 2:20 goes a little further. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. One of the things is giving what's needed, even when it's not what you want to give, but it's what's needed. When a man's drowning, don't bake him a cake. Throw him a line. That's part of what marriage is. Doing what needs to be done. When we give ourselves up, we make room for the presence and for the power of God. By giving, we gain. Hence, in marriage, there is much to be given and much to be gained. In our Christian walk, it's the one who surrenders who wins the battle. Marriage teaches you this truth. The world will constantly tell you it's the exact opposite. Anything that makes me less makes God more. Surrender puts you at the mercy of the one who has captured you, so it's easier to do with someone you trust. There have been many times in my life, as most of you know, I've been a police officer for 16 years before I was injured, when I faced off with big, bad men, men I had to convince one way or another to do something they really didn't want to do. I feared none of them as much as I fear my wife, because she is stronger. Not because she is stronger, meaner, or more menacing, because she has true power over me. She has the power to hurt me with a hurt that I may feel for the rest of my life and do so without raising a finger, by simply saying yes, no, or nothing to a question of importance. I'd like to try that nothing thing more often, but. Or by revealing a hidden truth that vexes and shames me. Every fault revealed is a potential weapon to be used against you. We all know this. This is why the most spiritually dynamic marriages are not the ones that reveal no wrong, but the ones that deal with the wrong in an environment of trust and grace. I am now aware of many things that are wrong with me solely because I'm married. Not because she told me, but because I saw it. Fortunately for me, I can be honest and admit my wrong because I trust my wife won't use my admissions to hurt me. Can a woman change a man or a man a woman? No. She may change his actions, but not him. Can the Spirit of God use a woman to change a man? Absolutely. Change his heart, not just the stuff he does. Of all the things that I owe my wife, the deepest debt is due because she helped me conform to the image of Jesus Christ. by revealing the flaws in me, in my own image, as I walk this walk with her. She didn't do this with great words or powerful deeds. She did this by being patient with my faults. Why, God used her to show me what's wrong, and then reform me from them, not just for my sake, but for hers. We have fought the good fight together. Each of us wounded many times, often by friendly fire. But we stand at the end of this war and look out over the carnage that we not only survive but thrive through. We will completely understand why it is not good that a man should be alone, and why God said it was very good when he first looked upon us as a couple. I am well aware that we can be so corrosive and damaging to each other, that the earthly harm appears to supersede the spiritual gain. But even in those cases, no matter how severely one or both of the spouses have failed marriage, failed their vows to love, cherish, honor, and be faithful, realize that God's purpose for marriage has never failed any of us. It has always done exactly what it was designed to do, show us who God is and who we truly are. Know this. You will never fully appreciate who and what God is until you understand who and what you are. There's no appreciation from grace until you know how much it's needed. Likewise, you will never fully appreciate your spouse until you truly understand who and what you are and what they have to put up with. No matter what your experience in marriage, count it all joy. The truth that you have learned about yourself can be learned no other way. The pain and failure of marriage are temporal. The gains are eternal. The adage, no pain, no gain, is true. My wife must have gained a whole lot from being married to me. You're welcome. Marriage is one of the easiest, important things to do in life, but one of the hardest to do well. It's meant to be that way. If it were an easy thing, it would have no lasting value. Amen. Next week, we're going to take a look at specifics, what husbands are to do, what wives are to do, to keep the medicine of marriage from killing the patients.